Hey, if you have Bibles, I'm going to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'll try not to preach long. I had a preacher tell me one time, any good sermon needs to be like bologna. You need to be able to slice it off at any given point, okay? And that's a lot of truth to that. So just be able, thank you, Brother Joseph. You need to be able to cut it off and still be able to have something there. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, I want you to... We'll read first four verses, and we'll stop for a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. My answer to them that examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink?" Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach tonight. And we're thankful, God, that we can go to the Bible. We don't have to search sermons. It's just there. If we've been studying 1 Corinthians, I pray that you'd use it to challenge us, mold us into the people that you'd want us to be. May we learn better truth and things that will help us in your service, your kingdom. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul answered many questions, and as I said before, that we have the answers, we don't have the questions. Radio Shack's ad is, if you've got questions, we got answers. We have to almost guess what the questions were by Paul's answers. Paul addressed many issues. In the previous chapter, he dealt with Christian liberty, and he established some principles that go along with Christian liberty. And now he wants to make an application to some certain things, I believe, probably personal in his life. And it might have been spawned out of some questions that was asked about his apostleship, about his abilities. Maybe it was asked about his position, the authority that he held. Those questions were asked. And so Paul begins to write, and he says, listen, I've seen Jesus Christ. He said, you're proof of my work in the Lord. Paul deals with that. But he said, if I be not an apostle of others, yet doubtless I am of you, the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So Paul comes and says, my answer to all those that examine me. Evidently, they were trying to pick Paul apart. There were some people that probably at Corinth didn't like him. And I could dare say by some of the answers that he gave, there were probably some more that didn't like him once he wrote this. But you'll find that, no doubt, by God's grace and work in their heart, because they love the Lord, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, many of these things were resolved. And it's by Paul's leadership here, and by God working through and by him. And so, Paul said, I'm going to give an answer to some things. The examine is this. Continuously, Paul said, have we not power? Notice that. He repeats that. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as other apostles? And he talks about this power issue. Was Paul on a power trip? No. The word power means having authority or having rights. That's what he's talking about. Don't I have rights to do this? Barnabas, doesn't he have rights to this? You see, one thing we learned about Christian liberty is that in doubtful matters, the motive for Christian conduct was regard for fellow believers. If we do something that causes a weaker brother to stumble, we shouldn't do it. This shows us a limitation on our Christian liberty. We do have Christian liberty in that area. Now, this can be stated in probably a pretty graphic way, and I heard it like this, and I think Jerry Vernon McGee is the one that said it. He said, you have perfect right to swing your fist any way you want to, but where my nose begins is where your liberty ends. That's pretty good advice, is it not? So we need to be cautious, not just to do it in somebody's face, but at the same time, there's always those out there looking to be offended. And we're living in a society today that's offended by everything. You can't please those folk either. And it shouldn't be that way in the church either. And so there must be balance there. And Paul gives several principles of this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, if you'll read with me there, 1 Corinthians 6, 12. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, or not all things are good. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And so Paul's not going to be controlled by any of these things. 1 Corinthians 8 and 8, he says, But meat commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So he said, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. 1 Corinthians 10 and 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not, what as he says, edify not. And so we need to always be conscious of the fact of other brothers and sisters in Christ, of what we do. But now, here's the truth. Because we have rights don't necessarily mean that we cash in all our rights. So Paul deals with this issue in some of his personal things in his own life, and these principles are applied. And here's what I believe he's saying. We shouldn't be busy about seeking our own in everything that's just good for me. We need to seek what's best for our brothers and sisters in Christ and seek what's best for others. Christian liberty has its limitations. Now, Paul speaks of his rights in the first three verses, in verse number 4. And that word power simply means right or authority to do something. We're living during a time everybody wants the rights and they want to demand the rights. Students want to demand free zones. I don't know what that really means. They just look like a bunch of whiny young teenagers that needs a daddy to set their rear end on fire. Amen? That's what I think. If I'm paying the bill, my son went to school and acted like that, either one of them boys, I would drive straight there. Amen? If I saw them on TV, I just would. Trust me, I would. And they know I would. And one of these days, Brother Sammy, he said, he told these boys what? He said, when you get big enough to whoop me, you'll not want to whoop me anymore. Right? And I'm hoping that day comes pretty soon. Right? I hope they get to where they don't want to test. I know I put Isaac in boxing gloves the other day and somebody come at me like he was trying to kill me. Okay? But I had to let him know Dad's still Dad. Amen? So we ain't got there yet, Brother Sammy. But I promise you this, even if they can whoop me, if they're acting that way, I'm going to go make a visit. And if I have to, I'll call some of the men in the church and say, we're going to go wrap me and Aaron go. Huh? We'll go. And I'll get Polk and Rodney. We'll go line them out. You say, why would you do that? Because, we live in a society that kills me. Everybody's whining and griping about everything. Not fair. My ethnic group's getting mistreated. Really? We got all kinds of this group wanting their power and their rights, and whether it be gay rights, women rights, animal rights, children's rights, you know it's on God's truth. It drives you nuts. And it's a spirit that is not only in the world, but it has infected the church. Because anybody that preaches anymore, we're not supposed to take a stand for anything. We're not supposed to condemn anything. And because what? You offended me, and I got rights. Well, I'll tell you what. Here's what I believe. I believe Jesus loved you so much, He went to an old rugged cross and died for you. And the Bible says He purchased the church of God with His own blood. That's a pretty high price. If you want to go out and act like a buffoon and mar and give the church a black eye, to me, that doesn't represent my Savior and what we stand for. I believe I got a right to call you out. Amen? Amen? But you see, we're touchy-feely today. And that's what liberals always deal with. They deal with feelings, never fact. And we live in the time everybody is demanding their rights. Ought to be treated this way. Well, I got a right to do this. I got a right to do that. We have rights, but ultimately, may I say to you, we are stewards with the rights that God has given us and the life that God has given us. Listen, I believe if we look in the Word of God, we'll see some things here. And rather than focusing on our rights, we ought to be focused on responsibility. You see, there was the presentation of his rights. Paul gives them, verse 4. Notice the presentation of his rights. He says, have we not power to lead about a sister? Paul said, don't I have a right to get married if I want to? Now, I don't know if Paul, his wife abandoned him. Paul ever had a wife? If his wife died. Nobody can stand here and justify and clearly tell me one way or another. Yeah, and you argue, you say, well, you're just looking into either way you position you take. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to look in and infer some things. So, but now, he says, but don't we have a right to marry as other apostles? Even the brethren of the Lord Jesus, and even Peter was married. He said, Arai and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? So Paul writes here and he says, now listen, don't we have right? Or is it just me and Barnabas that we have to... So all these other brethren is what he's saying. All these other brethren, they're being supported by local churches and they're being taken care of and churches are taking care of them in the ministry. But us as apostles and missionaries and pastors, We don't have that right that we should ask the church to take care of us financially. And Paul says, listen, other brethren doing it, so only us, we're the only ones left out of this thing. And he did it almost as a way, I believe, to rebuke them a little bit because they hadn't fulfilled their responsibility to the Apostle Paul. And he wrote, and as you look there, and he presents these things. Look in verse number 7. Who goes to warfare at any time his own charges, or plants the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof, or who feeds the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Now, he says these things. You see, he presents him. Paul had power to eat and to drink and carry on normal conversations of life, the normal things of life. He had a right to marry a nice, fine Christian lady. He had a right to minister the gospel and not work a secular job. But notice this, that Paul forego his rights in order to keep peace and harmony. He had rights. He didn't demand his rights. But they failed in some things to Paul. There's no doubt about that. And he had rights he did not exercise. I believe Paul could have exercised these rights and demanded these rights, and Paul would have got these rights. But not only that, you see the presentation of his rights, but notice the proof. He recites in verse 7, natural law. He says, who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Do we send soldiers, somebody joins the army, and we send them off to fight a foreign enemy, and say, guess what, you're going to have to buy your own ammo. You got to buy your own helmet. If you want Kevlar, I guess you're going to have to buy that too. You want boots, you're going to get that. You're going to have to buy your own plane ticket. Well, that's the dumbest thing we've heard of, right? Nobody does that. Nobody does that. But they're taken care of, or they wouldn't go. They wouldn't fight. And he says, who plants the vineyard needeth not the fruit thereof? You plant a garden, let me tell you something. You get a right to partake in that garden. That's the natural law. He said, who feeds the flock and needeth not the milk of the flock? Man, Rodney brought that cow over there. That was a fun experience for a few months. I think I was getting somewhere, that stupid cow stick its foot right in the milk bucket and I'd want to kill it. It was amazing how fast a guy's nubs can milk cow, and I had two hands and more out, and he just... No problem, just do it like this. I bet cow was afraid of him. That's different. But anyway, it's natural. You have it, you're able to partake of that. You're able to do what you want to with that. That's your right. And Paul understood that. And so when he starts talking about church taking care of him and his ministry, he lays out these things. It's natural law right here. There's no doubt about it that it's proof. It's natural. But not only was it a natural law, common sense law, it was under the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 25:4. Notice what it says in verse number 8. He says, say I, these things as a man, saith not the law the same also. Notice this. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for the oxen? Well, the Mosaic law. So, if you had oxen and he was treading out the corn, guess what? He got to partake in that. So, we understand that. It's natural law, it's Mosaic law, but it's also the law of logic. Look at verse 10. He saith, it altogether for our sakes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plough should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partake of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap unto you carnal things? If others be partakers of this power, or this right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power or this right, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, they should have been taken care of financially just the same. He said, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things of the temple, and they that wait on the altar are partakers of the altar? So he goes beyond that, and he deals with Old Testament practice. Here's what they did. The priests were taken care of. This Old Testament precedent, they were taken care of. So, and here's the truth of the matter with common sense. I appreciate the fact Mount Hebron wants to take care of their pastor. But I've been to a lot of churches, and I mean, I'm truly thankful for that, but I've been to a lot of churches. Churches don't take care of the pastor. I believe the pastor ought to live just as comfortably as the average means of any member of the church. So take a collective means, see how they're living. Is he living the same way? Now, he shouldn't live like necessarily like a rock star, but he shouldn't have to worry about... Listen, if you're eating McDonald's, he ought to be able to eat McDonald's. If you're eating T-bone, he ought to be able to eat T-bone. Right? If you're eating lobster, he ought to be eating lobster, unless his wife's allergic to it. Right? You know? And that's... That's the way it ought to be. That ain't asking anything particularly special. But I've been to churches, but I've seen that the church is always so busy doing certain things. But have the pastor where they can put him on full time, make him work. Then complain if something doesn't get done. That's just not right. And there's a lot of churches who do a lot better than what they're doing. I'm not going to call them out by name, but I've been to church the other day, and they've telling me all the things that they're doing to their building, all the money they're spending. And I'm thinking, you've done nothing but went down numerically for several years now. But your poor pastor, you're about working. You have money to do this, but you're going to keep him trying to do everything under the sun. Right? You know what? I think he's got some rights there. And if they'd ask me, I'd tell them what they ought to do. Amen? Listen, I think sermons just don't come out of air. And I'm not going to chase that. I ain't going to get you old pity me, but I'll tell you this story. The story of a preacher that was in Kentucky. He had a very fine and beautiful horse, strong and just stately looking. But he was really skinny, and some of his people in the community got together and looked at him. He said, listen, you're such a skinny fellow. He said, but your horse, look at it. I mean, it looks like a champion. He said, here's the difference. I feed my horse and the church feeds me. Amen? Now, that's a sad, sad, sad thing. I want to tell you what. People say, you preach about money. How many sermons you all heard me preach about money? Very few. My uncle come here and he said, I thought you failed preacher 101 because you didn't take up an offering. Right? He didn't know. Well, I just don't do it because I believe this. If your heart's right with God, you'll give right. If your heart's not right with God, I don't care if I just twist you, manipulate your arm, browbeat you, whatever. You're going to give out the wrong spirit, so you're going to commit two sins before you get out of here. Because you gave begrudgingly, right? And not God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when's the last time you seen somebody drop their money in there and go, woohoo! Oh. I ain't seen anybody do that yet. Right? But it ought to make us happy. It ought to make us say, some of you wait now, right? Some of you about lost that second piece of that cake Beverly made down there. I don't know. It was apple something with some type of homemade cream cheese icing. That's good stuff. You see, now law logic says you ought to take, and God's people ought to give. And a lot of people give just because they want to meet their pet peeve project. I'm going to give to the Lord. Amen. Give to the Lord. And so, Paul's resolution, you see it in verse 12. He said, others partake of this power over you, and we not rather. Nevertheless, we not use this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 15. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. Notice he says again, verse number 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. Paul realized, because maybe perhaps a certain people's perception, the way they would look at him if he said, you all need to support us. Let me tell you something. The hardest thing a preacher will ever do is get up in the congregation, I need more money. He'd rather take a beating. He'd rather starve. He just would. I know. I've talked to pastors, and I feel for them. I mean, I know some. I've talked to, and I've encouraged them before. Go sit down with some men in your church. They may not realize the needs that you have in your life, and it's hard to do that. You know, I believe because Paul had the same heart here. He didn't want to demand it. They ought to have seen it. If they were any kind of Christian at all, any kind of church at all, they should have seen it. But let me tell you why they didn't. Because this church was carnal. When you're carnal, you don't see the needs of others. You only see the needs of self. And so, Paul wrote this, and so he gave an instruction. He had every right, but he chose not to exercise that right. He only chose not to exercise them. And listen, I want you to understand that we ought to look at it from God's perspective. Now, he gives some reasonings here. Paul lived his life in holy fear in regard to others. And I believe we ought to live our life in that way. How will this affect others? What will this do? His greatest concern that he would offend someone and push them away from Jesus Christ. Now think about that. That's pretty serious. Most people don't think that way. You know what most people think? Well, if it offends them, that's just their bad luck. We need to live in such a way that we encourage others to look to Christ. Don't run around and say, well, I can do this, and I can do that, and I got rights. Well, maybe you can. And maybe that. And let me say, there's certain things that you can get away with in cultures in another place that you can't do here. And there's certain things we do here that you couldn't do somewhere else. But listen to me, if you know it's offensive, then stay away from it. And so Paul looked here and he understood where he was trying to look at it from everywhere, from every angle. And it would be a wholesome thing if we'd look at it from this way. I don't want to hurt my brother. I don't want to offend. I'm going to do everything I can. And so I believe that the right attitude will bring about a love and affection that will cause us to proclaim the gospel in a more bold way. And he didn't want to abuse his rights. You see in verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my own gospel. You see in verse 27, he says, I keep under my body, bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. His greatest fear was that somebody look at his life and the things he was doing and say, you know what? We don't have no confidence in him. And basically, his ministry would be set on a shelf and he'd become useless. Now, as a kid, imagine this, you had a president named Ulysses S. Grant. Remember that? General of the Civil War. I remember nothing make me madder is somebody say, hey, useless, come here. Right? I want to tell you, one of the things that ought to sadden us as Christians if we become useless in the work for God. If we become castaway, something just cast in a junk drawer, something just put up in a can somewhere. We might think we're going to use it one day, nut, bolt, piece of thread, you know, some bent piece of nail and, you know, a broken staple gun, and we throw all kinds of stupid stuff and that we're going to use it one day. No, we don't. And it sets up there. We become a castaway of God if we're all the time demanding our rights. And so, I got rights, I can do this. That's not really useful for God, wouldn't you? There's things that's more important. Our Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to stand and preach. Paul did deal with some things, Lord, responsibilities the church should have had to the pastor and to missionaries and to others that are serving in the gospel, but God help us to see the underlying truth of all this is that we need to be cautious, not use our rights and demand our rights, that it would become offensive and it would become something that would make it difficult for others to come to Christ. Lord, I thank you that Jesus came to this world, died for our sins, God, that we might have life. Thankful he rose again victorious. I'm thankful for the gospel message. And God, that's the message that our faith resides in. That's the message of our hope. Not in church, it's not in being a good person, because none of us are good. Every single person here tonight, under the sound of my voice, is evil, sin-laden, and God, bent toward wickedness. Every single person. But God, it's by your grace and your mercy that you saved any of us. And if there's anything that is worth redeeming, it's because of what you've done in our hearts, in our mind, in our life. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We ask you to bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.